In your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth follows Joshua and Judges. If you don't know where it's located, it's just four chapters long, but it's full of wonderful, wonderful Christ-centered truth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, we'll be reading all 22 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. If you don't know and haven't seen the footnotes, Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. And let's pray. Almighty God, it is our plea that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word, to see your ways and your ways with your people, and help us to learn to fear you more and to love you more and to give you the glory of our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose you already understand. I've got one, thank you. that sin has consequences, I think that's pretty much a given. Sin has consequences, and not just for the sinner. Anyone who has ever heard of or known of a family that was fathered or mothered by a drunkard knows about that. Any church that's ever suffered a scandal knows that the sin wasn't just against God, it was against everyone else in the church, and everyone got hurt. Sin causes harm to all with whom the sinner is associated. Family, church family, and others. And the reputation of Christ is also hurt in the eyes of the society in which we live. The point is that God the Father will not tolerate rebellion against His law or against the sovereign rule of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and head of the church. Sin is never without its curse. Sin is never without its consequences, even among believers. Sometimes we think as believers, we're above that sort of thing. Well, I'm a believer, I'm safe. It's one of the mistaken things that you get if you preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone apart from works, that you can go ahead and sin and it won't matter because you're a forgiven man. Jesus died for you. But that's not true. And I hope you're already aware of all of that. But the gospel has good news, even for God's sinful, straying children. The Lord our God is not content to leave you in your sin, but will work to reclaim you. The Lord will reclaim His own. The book of Ruth is a good example of this faithfulness of God. This is in many ways a very sad story, but it ends graciously. It shows us that there will be sin in our lives, together with potential for serious consequences. But it also shows in the end the Lord will always seek and effect the restoration of His children. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the fall of the house of Elimelech in verses 1 through 5. Now, the house of Elimelech, of course, was part of the nation of Israel. It was in people who lived in Bethlehem in Judah, and it was the time of Gideon, and it's likely Judges 6:3-4 will describe the situation through Elimelech's eyes, along with the eyes of the writer of Judges. Israel had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He'd given them into the hands of the Midians for 7 years, and people were hiding in dens and in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds of the region. And it says it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. So Elimelech felt he had a choice. He could stay and starve with his family, or go to the land of Moab where there was most certainly food. Now, that sounds like a logical choice, doesn't it? And Elimelech, as you might expect, Elimelech panicked and left. I would say I think he should have awaited Yahweh's deliverance. But it may be that he was just too busy looking after himself to realize that if he had waited, God could provide for them. And there was no prohibition against a move to Moab. I looked in vain in the book of the law, the books of the law. Nothing said he could not move to Moab where there was bread. On the surface of it, it was not a terrible thing that he moved there. I do think that he should have trusted the Lord, but he moved there. But there was a prohibition for Israel to admit Moabites into Yahweh's presence. In Deuteronomy 23:3-6, I'll read that to you. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor, Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all their days. And what the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, did, and what Elimelech did in allowing that his sons to marry Moabitesses, ipso facto, you come into the assembly of Israel, you're in the presence of the Lord's people, you're in the presence of the Lord, and that was forbidden. He had sinned. And Mahlon and Chilion had sinned in marrying the Moabitess women, Orpah and Ruth. And so God himself punished Elimelech by killing him. He punished Mahlon and Chilion by killing them. And one piece of collateral damage was that Naomi was left alone. No husband, no sons. And she was left to care for her Moabitess daughters-in-law. She is suffering. We don't know if she tried to argue against the move out of Judah into Moab, but there you are. Sin has consequences. It hurts the family. It hurts the family. The sin of unbelief does not happen without it influencing our decisions regarding temptation to sin, regarding the temptation to depart from biblical standards and norms, and without damage to our families. The stories are legion. A man is a drunkard. He's not the only one hurt by it. The wife and kids are hurt. The husband and father or is a criminal. The family's reputation is ruined. One of the children sins and does something really bad in the community. Everybody else is stained by the sin of the person who's committed that sin. Elimelech should have trusted Yahweh to provide, and perhaps he should have stayed in his community and sought to work for the repentance of his tribe from sin that brought the famine in the first place. Surely he knew enough about the Lord that if he was faithful, the Lord would have been faithful to him and provided, if nobody else, for him and his family, food that they might not go hungry. He knew the history of Israel well enough. God had provided manna in the desert, water from a rock. He should have exercised faith. It's easy for me to say that, but the history is simple. He was not that far off from the time of Moses and the time in the desert. He knew very well that what was going on was wrong, and so did Mahlon and Chilion, because they were raised in an Israelite family. They knew the law. But unbelief has this effect. The violation of God's commandments in one area leads to other sins. It does damage to family and church. No sin exists on its own. It leads to more sin and more sin and more sin. And Scripture warns of this. Turn with me to Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17. Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17. Just love it when the pages stick together. Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains, and while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Sin has consequences. Jeremiah's warning Judah about their refusal to repent, that it would lead to the fall of Judah and captivity. Words that were equally true of the fall of the house of Elimelech. Thus the house of Elimelech fell, and we see the devastating results when we as Christians similarly fall into serious sin, or even what we think is not so serious sin. Those around us are hurt. Those around us are hurt. When tempted to sin, take time to consider the harm that may come to you and others that you love. Take seriously Christ's call to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let that be the cry of your heart each day. Because you fall into sin, the evil will spread to others in its effect. And worse, you may lead someone else to sin as well. Never take sin so lightly, as Elimelech did, and as Mahlon and Chilion did. So we see the fall of the house of Elimelech, but then notice God's reclamation of Naomi in verses 6 through 18. And this is a wonderful story. It becomes a happy story, as a matter of fact. Notice the call of God's providence and Naomi's response to it. Word comes of the end of the famine, and Naomi seeks to return home to God's presence. Verses 6 and 7, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But then notice, Naomi appears to stop and say, wait a minute. Look whom I'm bringing with me. Look who I'm bringing with me. So in verse 8, she says to her two daughters-in-law, go, each of you, return each of you to her mother's home. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And she kissed them and they lift up their voices and wept. Of course, they said to her at this point, they're alone, they love her. No, let us return with you. We want to go with you. But she says, are you kidding? I have no husband. I have no other sons. You could remarry if you stay here. Even if you were willing to wait, would I have sons tomorrow? No. If you're willing for them to grow up, you're going to wait that long? You're going to wait and therefore refrain from marrying? And she says something important here. No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Here's Naomi acknowledging that the Lord has dealt justly with her. She's acknowledging that this is the hand of the Lord that took her husband and sons. And she wants her daughters-in-law not to be hurt anymore. If the Lord has more to do to her, she wants them safe. She is, in fact, in the beginnings of repentance here, if not in full-fledged repentance at this point. And God responds with a tremendous blessing. Look at the end. Look at verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah's ready to go. But not Ruth. Why? Why not Ruth? Well, I want you to see why as you look at Ruth's confession of faith. These are classic words. I wish I had the old King James version with me. It sounds much better in the King James. It really does. And I wonder if I had a nickel for every time someone had this sung at a wedding, a Christian wedding, these words as a soloist, if I might not have no need for a salary here. Because it's beautiful, beautiful language. Listen to what Ruth says. Naomi says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. Return after your sister-in-law. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. But listen to these important words. This is her confession of faith. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. That's radical. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Do you see what Ruth is doing here? This is unprecedented. She abandons the gods of her father and mother. That's major league faith. She is seen in the God of Naomi, a God of wrath, but a God who provides for his people. She is seen in Naomi's love for her as a mother-in-law, the love of God. And now she sees in Naomi's God that same love for her. And she no longer wants anything to do with the gods of her people or her family. She wants the Lord God of Israel to be her God. And the law does provide for someone who wants to become one of God's people that they are faithful to him. And she's professing faithfulness to him. She claims both the people and God of Naomi for her own people. I want you to notice chapter 2 and verse 12. And the words of Boaz to Naomi. May the Lord reward your work and your wages full from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And he's saying that to Ruth. He's saying that to Ruth. It's marvelous, marvelous things. And there's no question that that God welcomed her. Look at verse 22. Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, the beginning of God's blessing on his people. Apparently the people of Judah had seen their sin and repented, and now God was blessing them abundantly in the barley harvest. Naomi returned from Moab, but when Naomi returned from Moab, Ruth returned too. She returned to the God of her father, Adam. She returned to the Lord God who made her. And this is a wonderful thing. Naomi's repentance leads to Ruth's repentance. Naomi's renewed faith leads to faith in Ruth. Here is the gospel in seed form. Jesus will speak of other sheep that he came to seek. Paul will speak of the mystery of Christ revealed to him, namely the inclusion of the Gentiles. But here in the Old Testament, we see the wideness of God's mercy. He's willing to extend his mercy in Christ to even a Moabite, sworn enemy of Yahweh and his people. He's willing to extend that blessing to them. There is no one who wants to come to Christ who will ever be sent away. Christ himself said that. No one who comes to me will I ever turn away. You are welcome to the covenant of his gracious love and forgiveness, whoever you are. Isn't that a message for Hanford? Isn't that a message for the people that we think are hopeless? You're welcome to come to Christ. We may not exclude anyone that Christ wants the gospel offered to. I don't care how repulsive they are in their lifestyle. I don't care how repulsive they may be to you personally. We may not turn anyone away from Christ that Christ is willing to receive. Jesus sinners doth receive. Word of greatest consolation. Here is the good news for the worst of sinners. God will not reject you if you come to him through Christ. John 6:37. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You are welcome to the covenant of Christ's gracious love and forgiveness. And that covenant is also seen here then in terms of God's faithfulness to his promises. So we've seen the fall of the house of Elimelech. We've seen the reclamation of Naomi. But finally we see here the welcome of the church as well as the welcome of the church is God. The church here, of course, would be Old Testament Israel. And notice their welcome in verses 19 through 21. They both went, and so they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Get out of here, you rotten sinner." Is that what they said? No. They said, "Is this Naomi? Is this really Naomi?" That's a welcome. They can't believe their eyes. But Naomi has come back, and they're welcoming her back to the family of God. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her, with me. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Notice the people of Bethlehem still receive their sister and her grief. And notice, too, that they're sensitive to her obvious pain. They don't rebuke her. They don't question the presence of Ruth. They welcome her with open arms, and they seek to comfort her. And then notice the humility of Naomi mixed with grief. She still has elements of repentance, godly sorrow, and the acknowledgement of God's discipline. Beloved, if God should send back someone who left in sin, I do hope we would all welcome them with open arms and rejoice when a sheep returns to the fold. Because that's what Jesus did when we came to him as sinners. He rejoiced in our repentance, knowing full well he had effected it. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. A sinner comes, no matter how wretched, no matter how serious the sin, they come in repentance. It is our duty in Christ to welcome them, pray for them, and help them adjust to a new life of repentance in Christ alongside their fellow sinners. And Yahweh also welcomed Ruth and Naomi by the timing of his providence. When did they return? In the middle of sowing time? No. In the middle of the continued famine? No. They returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, the beginning of God's bounty being poured out on his people. And that's God saying, "Welcome home," to both Naomi and Ruth. Christian, if you're even now caught in sin, and it's not impossible, I'm speaking to someone who is, repent. Return to your God. He will receive you as his own child and forgive and bless your faith and repentance each and every time. You know, one of the problems for a preacher is, how do you close a sermon? You're supposed to get the plane in the air, and then you're supposed to land it safely. That's the idea, right? I was reminded of a New Testament story. Turn with me to Luke 19, 1 through 10. And this simply proves that this is the same Christ who is dealing with Naomi and Ruth as deals with us. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Track with me here. Be patient. I'm going to read 10 verses. "And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich." And some of you are saying, "Ah, I know where you're going." "And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way." Now, you know what a tax collector was, right? Don't think IRS. Think of a traitor to his people. They worked for Rome, and they were to collect the taxes for Rome. And Rome said, if you want to collect another 10-15% for yourself, that's fine with us. We'll support you. Just make sure we get our exorbitant tax for ourselves as well. They were considered traitors. They were wretched sinners in the eyes of everybody in the community. All right, so Jesus comes to the place, he looks up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The scandal of Jesus. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said, not good enough, right? No. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to the house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Just as he did with Naomi and Ruth, now he's doing with Zacchaeus. Jesus doesn't change. He is the unchanging God. And so what I want to do is make two very brief sets of applications for you. First, Christian, it is a given you will sin. Now, there's no surprise there, right? We all sin many times. But when you do, and you suffer God's discipline in your life for it, acknowledge your need for repentance, for pardon and restoration as Naomi did, and then expect with all your heart that Christ will welcome you home. Of course he will. Because repentance is a gift of God's grace, whereby a sinner out of a sense of his sin turns from it with grief and hatred unto God. So of course Christ is going to welcome you home, just as he did Naomi and Ruth and Zacchaeus. Don't wait to repent. If you have a sin that's clouding your eyes and hurting your conscience, deal with it honestly before Christ. He is not going to be shocked. Beg him to take it from you. If you can't get your hands off of it, tell him to pry your hands off of it. Beg him for help. He will not refuse to do that. Second application. Recognize that your repentance may well bring an observant sinner to repentance and faith with you. Our brother Joey has used Christ's grace to seek other sinners in the areas he used to hang out in. Other sinners have come to Christ through his work and the work of others who have sinned greatly. In the days of David Wilkerson in Brooklyn, New York, Nicky Cruz was a gang leader and a troublemaker. But when he repented, his whole community was shocked and people came to Christ because of his testimony. When Chuck Colson repented of his sin during the Watergate crisis and became a Christian, countless prisoners eventually became Christians through the ministry of his prison ministry. Just as sin never occurs in a vacuum, repentance never occurs in a vacuum either. Christian, your whole life, including your sin and repentance, don't take place in a vacuum. When you sin, confess your sin and repent, and then ask for one more thing. Ask the Lord to use it for his glory and leading others to repentance and faith, as he did with Naomi and Ruth. He is faithful, as Paul says in another context, who will also do it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know that repentance is hard work. And we dread the pain. We dread the hard work.